Grace and peace to you from our God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Word of God for our special consideration this morning is our second lesson, our reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, which was already read and printed in your bulletin. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to reread now the first three verses of our text. And then I'm going to follow that with three short stories. And as I read, I ask you to consider which of the people in those situations best illustrates the point that Peter is making. So first from Peter. Therefore, because Christ suffered in flesh, arm yourselves with the same mindset, because the one who has suffered in flesh is done with sin. Do this so that you no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh for human desires, but for God's will. Indeed, you have already spent enough time in the past doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in unbridled immorality, lusts, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and disgusting idolatry. Madison woke up Sunday morning at 2 p.m., well, it was as close to morning as she was going to manage. Her head was throbbing, and though she was aware that her stomach was empty, the thought of putting food in it made her feel ill. The outfit she'd worn to the club the previous evening was in a heap on the floor by the bed, next to her pillow, which she must have thrown down at some point. As her brain struggled to make sense of what she saw and felt, she realized she had no memory of how or when she got home, or even if someone had been with her. She made her way to the kitchen and fumbled with the coffee machine. Maddie, she said to herself, you've got to stop this. You're 33 and too old to be doing this. No more hard partying, no more getting drunk, no more late night clubbing. I've got to make better decisions. I am done with drinking. But by Thursday, when her friends called to make plans for the weekend, she seemed to have forgotten all of her morning after convictions and decisions. Mrs. Schmidt smiled a weak smile as she saw her family gathered around her hospice bed. It had been 2 days since she'd last been able to say anything out loud, but she was happy to see so many of the people she loved there with her, showing their own love to their mother, sister, grandma, and aunt, and she wanted them to know that. Her smile faded as she realized that they had been with her, in and out of her room, as she had been in and out of consciousness for most of the last week or so. She wasn't really sure what day it was. But she knew their vigil would soon be over, and they could get back to their lives, because her life would be over shortly. After fighting this for close to 3 years, her time was up, and she had nothing left except a certain defiant satisfaction. In her mind, she shouted it out. I am done with cancer. Jack took a final look around his cell, as if he was checking to make sure that he didn't leave something behind. Only 12 years of my life, he thought. You can be sure I'm never doing anything to get me back here again. Time to start living again. He gathered his few belongings and followed the guard through the series of gates, the familiar sound of motors, metal, and clicks taking on a new significance as he got closer and closer to the outside of the prison walls. I wonder if Frank is going to meet me, or if he's just going to pretend he doesn't know his brother. Well, I took the rap for him on these attempted murder charges so he could have a chance to stay with Linda and raise their children. So if he's busy today with his family, that's okay. But 12 years was a long time, even if he'd done it voluntarily. As the final door closed behind him and he took his first breath of free air, Jack took a final look behind him, turned toward the street and said to no one in particular, "I am done with prison." So which of those situations, or the people in them, best illustrates what Peter was saying? Madison's story certainly includes the kind of licentious and libertine behavior that the apostle referred to, but her done proved to be impermanent and based more on discomfort than on a determination that her life really needed to change. Mrs. Schmidt's being done definitely showed permanence, and there had been suffering in her flesh. There was really no choice that she had ever made in any of it, and being done with her cancer didn't leave her with any better options. So maybe you're thinking it's Jack. Jack is done with prison and crime, not only because his sentence has been completed, but also because it was a one-time thing he did for someone else, and now he has something else to do. He is certainly not going to take up a life of law-breaking, since he has already suffered for crimes he never committed, and there is no reason for him ever to do so again. So yes, Jack's story is like what Peter tells us here about Christ, who suffered in flesh. But the person whose story best illustrates what Peter writes here is actually Frank, Jack's brother. Frank is the one who actually did the crime for which Jack did the time. But since Jack took the rap, Frank cannot be punished for it. Justice has been satisfied, and so Frank can be as done with prison and crime as his brother. And he should be. There is no good reason to return to the law-breaking that put him at risk in the first place, and every good reason to keep turning away from it. No matter how much he might be tempted to do wrong, no matter how much he might desire to get ahead through stealing or to get even with an enemy through violence, the best thing for Frank is to have the same mindset as Jack. I am done with that. The therefore because that starts this section of 1 Peter connects to one of the richer expressions of the gospel that we find in the New Testament. The apostle's entire letter is focused on instructing and encouraging Christians how to live, and live differently because they belong to Christ. But in chapter 3, right before chapter 4, he makes sure we understand what exactly it is that Jesus did for us. Christ also suffered once for sins in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in flesh, but was made alive in spirit. He went to heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. So Jesus did not suffer because he had done something wrong. He did not die because he was unrighteous. No, you and I and all the rest of the world deserved to suffer because we are sinners. We deserve to die because we are unrighteous. While you might attempt to justify yourself by saying, "Well, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm basically a good person. I never did anything that wrong. I certainly never lived in unbridled immorality, lusts, orgies, drinking parties, or disgusting idolatry." While we might attempt to justify ourselves in that way, that really doesn't work. any and every time that you or I have given in to a human fleshly desire for something, for anything that is contrary to God's will. Losing your temper, pretending not to hear your mother when she tells you to take out the trash, looking at pornography, passing over spending time with God's word in favor of your preferred pastimes, and so on. Any time we have chosen to do anything that is contrary to what God has said in the Ten Commandments, for instance, well, any of those times you have sinned. And you do sin. You haven't stopped. And that's not even taking into account the original sin that we all brought into this world with. But Jesus had none of that. No sin, no stain, no imperfection at all. Not only was he holy by nature as the Son of God, but even as a man here on earth, he obeyed his Father's law to perfection. And what did he do with his righteousness? What was his by nature and what he earned with his obedience? He offered it to us in place of our unrighteousness. That was the whole reason he came, to exchange our sin for his holiness. So that our guilt would be gone and we would be able to live forever with his Father in heaven. He suffered for our sins in our place, even dying on a cross. And he rose again to life for our justification, so that we might, despite what we deserve from God, so that we might escape hell and be welcomed into paradise. Christ's blood washes away every sin. His death counts for every death. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everyone who trusts in him. It is all grace, all love, all mercy, and all for us. All for you. Jesus did everything. And so he is done with sin. For you. So live that way. Believing the gospel, being a Christian, changes the way you think, speak, and act, and live. Whether you have 6 days or 6 decades left to live in the flesh, set aside your sinful desires and reject the calls of the world to join them in their rebellion against God's will, because you too are done with sin. Done with disobeying your parents. Done with laziness. Done with gossip. Done with racism and prejudice. Done with pornography. Done with giving in to the desires of the flesh. Done with worshiping as gods things that are not the true God. Things like popularity or wealth or career. Whatever it is, you are done. There's no reason to go back and every reason to go forward. Of course, the people who still live in sin do not like to be reminded that they're sinning. And you're saying, no, I may have done that before, but I won't do it anymore. I will not do what is wrong. Well, you're saying that. Your refusing to go along does just what they don't like. It reminds them that they are sinners deserving of damnation. There will be resistance, even persecution. Peter doesn't sugarcoat it, does he? For this reason, they are surprised that you do not plunge into the same overflowing river of filth with them, and they slander you. They will have to give an account to the one who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In fact, it was for this reason that the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, so that they might be judged the way people are judged in flesh, and that they might live the way God lives in spirit. Don't be surprised at slander. But at the same time, remember that those who object to your holiness and seek to smear you will not get away with it. God is really, really ready to judge the rebellious and the disobedient, and it could come any day. It will happen. It is a reality everyone has to deal with. Your first concern, of course, is to keep on being done with sin and never be done with trust in Christ, so that when judgment comes, you have nothing to fear and everything to look forward to. But we also do not want, in any way or at any time, for there to be anyone who has to face the judgment of death and hell that awaits the unbeliever. And so we are also concerned, as individual believers and as a church, to preach, teach, share, tell, spread, and in every possible way communicate the gospel, the message of sin and grace, the good news about Christ crucified and risen for sinners, the wonderful message that there is salvation and forgiveness of sins for every sinner who turns in repentance and faith to Jesus. We want that message to get to everyone, so that even when we or they are judged unfit or unwelcome or even worthy of punishment according to perverse human standards while we live here on flesh in this earth, that at the end, we and all believers, as many as possible, will live in spirit and in eternity as God lives and would have us live, with Him there, where He is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and all powers subject to Him, instead of finding ourselves thrown into the furnace and burnt up, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Peter really, really wants us to understand this. The end of all things is near. So have sound judgment and be self-controlled for the sake of your prayers. Above all, love each other constantly, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's not much time left. Not only could death take any of us at any moment, but Christ could return any day. So we never, never take a sin today, repent tomorrow attitude toward our lives. We exercise sound judgment, and we keep our desires under control so that we grow in faith and godliness instead of rebellion and ungodliness. And this time now spent in all that is good and not in the things that distract and pull us away gives us even more reason and opportunity then to pray, to go to God with our desires, our requests, our concerns, the deepest of our heart, because now, of course, we can pray and ask Him for all that we desire, which is now exactly what He wills. And being done with sin especially means that we do not allow it to infect or poison our relationships with other people. Neither letting our own sins hurt them, nor letting their sins against us remain unforgiven as obstacles and traps and troubles, as though we are somehow better than they. No, we love each other constantly, without interruption, without taking breaks to indulge in self-centeredness, pride, or bias. And we forgive as in Christ God forgave and still keeps on forgiving us, because love covers a multitude of sins. And since Christ suffered and paid for our sins in our place, we are done with sin, including holding on to it against other people, just as he is done with sin. So arm yourself with the same mindset he has. You have spent enough of your life turned away from God. You have passed enough time not loving each other. Have Christ. Christ given for you. Christ living for you. Christ crucified, dead, and risen for you. Have Jesus as your motive and your model. Be done with sin and love. Love as God loved us first. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.